Mark chapter 8, the ultimate investment, the ultimate investment. Let's begin with verse 34, Mark chapter 8 and verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would help us as we reflect on these words you have spoken about 2,000 years ago, Lord Jesus, on this earth, booming across the audience gathered there, sharing these important truths, these striking truths. Lord, I pray that you'd bless and guide as we seek to understand and apply your word to our lives today. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. The ultimate investment. I'm working through the center statement in our theme for this year, deeper in him, discipleship. And the Lord Jesus spoke these words, calling not only his disciples, but others to come after him. Notice what he says in the middle of verse 34. It says, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We see the call from Jesus to follow him, the call to deny ourselves, the call to take up our cross and to follow. And so we think of, on this Memorial Day, we think of many who have answered the call to serve in the defense of the freedoms of this land, to defend what we believe as a nation, the rights of human beings to have freedom and liberty. And many have paid the ultimate price. And as I mentioned earlier, even in the last year and in the last months, some have laid down their lives in harm's way. And I would like to share a portion of a quote from a Navy SEAL, some words he spoke here just the other day. This holiday is a time to think of young lives cut short, of wives and husbands turned into widows and widowers, of children growing up without a father or a mother, of parents burying their children. Memorial Day is a time to think of might-have-beens that never were, of brave Americans who put their country before themselves. Without these heroes, America would not be America. It is a time for reflection, a time to pause, to remember and thank God for patriots who gave their own lives to protect the lives and freedom of us all, including the freedom of generations long gone and generations yet unborn. We owe the fallen a debt so enormous that it can never be repaid. And so, indeed, the freedom to assemble here, to open our Bibles, to pray in Jesus' name, to worship God as we feel him leading us to do, is because men and women of generations past have stood for what they believed was right. They've stood for the rights of every man. And so the ultimate investment many of these made in laying down their lives, in actually giving themselves to defend our freedom. What a price they paid. What a blessing it is. And too easily, Memorial Day becomes just a summer day of, a celebration of let's get outside and, strike up the grill and let's have some good food and fun. But really, it should be a solemn time of remembrance, of a thanksgiving to God and a thanksgiving to families who gave their sons or daughters to children who grew up without their father coming home. What an ultimate price. We take it so lightly, so easily. But yet God's call here is not to the service of a government or to the service of a nation to keep it free, but rather a higher call yet than that. Not that the call of a soldier isn't great, for I do not diminish that one bit. But the call of the Christian is yet greater. It is an eternal call to stand for Jesus, to love the Lord with all your heart, to not compromise his truth. It is a call to go deeper, to be a true disciple. That is not just a Christian in name that says, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, for that is so popular today. In our nation, spiritually, we are entering into bondage in the freedom, in the free land, in this free country. We, in so many sectors of even Christianity, are entering into the bondage once again of sin and of the rudiments of the world. And the Bible tells us that in Christ is liberty. In Christ is freedom. He is the great liberator. He is the deliverer of our eternal soul. And so the call of the Lord Jesus is a call to come after him, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross. He tells us in verse 35, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. I think of generations in this nation who, if they had fled the country or if they had hidden in the caves, as it were, and not served this land, it would be a different place. There, obviously, every soldier matters, and there are different points where it was more critical, but people gave their lives. But you know what? We as believers are really called to give our lives for Christ. It's not just adding Jesus to our boat and saying, hey, we're going to go on sailing, you know, like we always were, living for pleasures and living for successes in this world. And we just added Jesus to our boat, so now we have fire insurance. No, no, the call of the disciple is not to add a fire policy to your life so that you can escape hell. The call is to follow Christ, to follow the whole counsel of God, to love God with our whole heart, to stand and earnestly contend for the truth. And if we're going to go deeper in him, the call is a call to discipleship. I have five S's at the start of each of these points. Five S's. A disciple is, just for a definition, first of all, a disciple, a simple definition would be a trained follower. A trained follower. Someone who follows the teachings of another. Someone who was taught by them. And, of course, when we think of in the term of following Christ, Christ had his disciples, those he taught, those he trained, but we too can be taught and trained by the Master. We too can follow his direction, follow his doctrine, for he has given us his word. And so a disciple is a trained follower. Many people claim that the badge of Christian, few actually are wearing it honestly to be Christ-like, but even fewer would even claim nor walk genuinely in the call of a disciple. First of all, I want you to notice this morning the first S is surrender. Surrender to follow, answering the call. Jesus here is calling to his disciples as well as to the crowd. And he says, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself. Jesus is saying there must be a surrender, all right? You can't follow me truthfully without surrender. Without you yielding your plan to me. Without you yielding your life to me. And that's why it's not so popular. Because many times people are unwilling to give up their way. They're unwilling to give up their life, their goal, their dreams. But just like the call of a soldier is a call to leave his family, a call to leave his job, a call to leave his livelihood and all that, and a call to battle, a call to defend the freedoms of the nation. Our call in following the Lord is a call, a higher call, not just to be comfortable, not just a call to have a family, not just a call to live life in a different way, but rather a call to follow Jesus and to stand for Jesus and to proclaim his truth. Notice in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, noticing verse 14, it says, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.'" And he continues, "Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, 'Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men.' And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further hence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him." We see Jesus here in his initial calling of some of his disciples. This was his first call to these ones. And he called them to follow, and they followed. Simon and Andrew, his brother, James and John. They left it all to follow Jesus. In the hymn book, one has authored a hymn that I'll just share the lyrics with you. 498. "Jesus calls us" is the title. "Jesus calls us o'er the tumult of our life's wild, restless sea. Day by day his sweet voice soundeth, saying, 'Christian, follow me.' Jesus calls us from the worship of the vain world's golden store, from each idol that would keep us, saying, 'Christian, love me more.' In our joys and in our sorrows, days of toil and hours of ease, still he calls, in cares and pleasures, 'Christian, love me more than these.' Jesus calls us by thy mercies. Savior, may we hear thy call. Give our hearts to thine obedience. Serve and love thee best of all." Do you hear the call? The call of Christ to the disciple. It is a call, first of all, to surrender. Surrender to follow. Secondly, sustain the communion. You see, the beauty about the Christian faith is that we aren't just following a doctrine or a creed. In the Christian faith, we are following a person, and the person we're following isn't dead and gone, but dead and risen. He is one who has died for our sins, who suffered for our sins, but yet he has risen to new life, and he's even now seated on the right hand of the Father. And even now, in instant communication, we are to maintain. God, in fact, calls Christians, God calls us to pray without ceasing. In other words, to never have a breakdown of communion with God, and never a breakdown of communication with God. And so God calls his disciples to surrender to follow. But I want you to see, secondly, that we are called to sustain the communion. Sustain the communion. We are to cultivate our relationship, not merely to stand on doctrine, but to pursue a deeper relationship, to pursue sweet fellowship. And so when we go deeper in Him, it's not just more grounded in the Word, although it is, but it is deeper with a person. His name is Jesus. I want you to notice one of the letters written to a church. In the book of Revelation chapter 3, this is the letter to the church of the Laodiceans. And this church was a church that thought they were rich. They thought they had it all together. They were wealthy. They had everything in place. Everything was good. They felt like they had need of nothing. And in many ways, this last letter of the seven typifies, not in every situation, but typifies the predominant spirit of our day in this Laodicean age, where they are lukewarm. They have some truth, yes, but they've grown cold. They are rich. Notice verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And so this church that felt they were rich was actually in great poverty. And in fact, what they didn't realize is that the Lord was not in the church, but He was on the outside trying to get in. Notice verse 19. Jesus says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's talking about to His church, to a church that has His name on its marquee, to a church that talks about Jesus all the time, to a church that is just prospering. And He says, I stand at the door. And knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will, notice this, and will sup with him and he with me. You see, they had broken fellowship with the God they sang about. They had broken fellowship with the God they professed to serve. And Jesus is knocking on the door and saying, if you let me in, I will sup with you. We will have fellowship together. And so, what a striking situation. And so we can remember that while we are a disciple of Christ, it's not just to maintain His doctrine. It's not just to, as I said in point one, to surrender, to follow, to answer the call. But it is to sustain the communion, to cultivate that fellowship, to cultivate that relationship, that we might sup with Him. Please notice the Gospel of John, chapter 12, and verse 26. Jesus speaking, John 12, verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me. Here's a command. The word let is in the imperative mood. So He gives a condition, you want to serve me, all right? If, that's the conditional thing. If any man serve me, He says, well, this is how you have to do it. You have to follow me. But notice the blessing that comes next, the fellowship. He says this, He says, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. He calls us to His side. He calls us to serve with Him. You remember Matthew 11 where He says, take my yoke upon me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You know, to be yoked together to serve with Jesus. Christian service has never been to serve just for Jesus, but it is always to serve with Jesus. To abide in Him and to, with a yoke with Him, to serve together. And He says this. In this verse 26, He says, where I am, there shall also my servant be. If we're following Jesus, we'll be in the same place where he is walking. If any man serve me, it says in verse 26, him will my Father honor. It's an honorable thing. It's an honorable thing for men and women to lay down their lives for the freedom of this nation. But it is a far more honorable yet for us to lay down our lives for the service of the King of Kings, for the Lord of Lords. And so surrender to that call, surrender to follow, sustain the communion, and thirdly, serve the Master. Serve the Master. Labor for the Lord. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 talks to the brethren, to those who are saved. It says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. God calls us to a life of service for the Master. For the Master. Notice Mark chapter 10. Please notice verse 35. And James and John. Mark 10, verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him. We read about them a little earlier, didn't we? Jesus called them to be disciples, right? And they surrendered to that call. But you see how there's a progression in growth here that needs to take place as well. And so, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we desire. We shall desire. And so, here they were desiring to use the Lord as a platform to promote themselves, okay? You know, sometimes we can dangerously think this way in our lives. We think, hey, what do I get out of it? You know, if I'm going to serve God, I mean, I'll do this, you know, but I'm not going to do that because that's just characterized by suffering, right? That's hard. I'll take this part of Christianity. I like the fire insurance. I like that, you know, I've got a home in heaven. But, well, that's the call of discipleship, is to follow, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross. And so here James and John, verse 36 now, I'll pick it up. And he said unto them, Jesus answers, they asked, you know, Lord, we want you to do something for us, whatever we desire. And he says, well, what is it that you're desiring? Verse 36, he said unto them, what would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, ye know not what ye ask. Verse 41, and when the 10 heard it, that's the other disciples, when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John, you know, that they would ask such a thing. Verse 42, but Jesus called them to him and said unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. He says, in the Gentile world, in the run-of-the-mill secular society, this is how it works. The big shots get the breaks. You know, the big shots get served. He says, you know, that's how that works there. Verse 43, but so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. Minister means a servant, someone who serves. Whosoever shall be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The call of discipleship is the call to service. It's a call to service. Not only is it, first of all, a call to surrender, but it's a call to sustain fellowship. But it's also a call to service, to serve the Lord. To serve the Lord. And again, we can't miss point two, because if we just go to service without fellowship, we're missing a great part of what it means to be a Christian. Because Christianity isn't living according to a certain set of rules or doctrines. Christianity is, yes, following the ways of the Lord and living a life that's pleasing to Him, but it is fellowship, it's communion. And so the call of the disciple, a call to surrender to follow, a call to sustain the communion, a call to serve the Master, we're reminded of Romans 12, verse 1, which the Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that ye present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Your reasonable service. It's very fitting that we should serve the Lord in this way. And so we see the call of the disciple, the ultimate investment, surrendering to follow, sustaining communion, serving the Master, and fourthly, suffering the sacrifices. Suffering the sacrifices. No reservations. You see, the soldier is called to suffer. He's called to be in the field, and even in training, they endure hardship. And God calls us as Christians to endure hardness. Let's go over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Not only did Jesus specifically say in following Him that we need to deny ourselves, but we see it reiterated in multiple places in different wording. 2 Timothy chapter 2 now, noticing verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Go ahead and skip down to verse 11. "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him." You see, the call of the disciple, it's, yes, it's a call to deny ourselves. It's a call to take up our cross. But through the cross is glory. Through the suffering is life, and life everlasting, not earning salvation. That's not what I speak, nor what the Bible ever teaches. We aren't saved by works, but there are rewards to those who are faithful, and the sacrifices will be worth it all. To labor for Jesus, to suffer for Jesus, he says, if we die with him, we shall live with him. If we suffer, we shall reign with him. Notice also in verse 12, it's not the focus of my message, but verse 12 says, if we deny him, he also will deny us. I don't believe that's specifically talking about salvation. I don't believe that a person can lose their salvation, but I do believe that if we deny him, you know, our prayers are going to go unanswered. We'll be out of fellowship. We won't have his power in our life, and all of those kinds of things, certainly in the believer's life. But if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Verse 13, if we believe not. In other words, I believe this talks about a believer who is faltering in their faith. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. God will be faithful to his promise, faithful to his word, faithful. And so the call that we have on our life is a call to suffer the sacrifices for Jesus. Notice verse 15. It says here, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth," really handling God's word in an honorable way. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Verse 11, persecutions. Paul says to Timothy, he says, you know who I am. You know my testimony. You know my commitment, my faith, my dedication, my love. But he says, you know, verse 11, my persecutions. You know what I've suffered. My afflictions, he says, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Notice verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. And so we are called to suffer for his name. Notice 1 Peter chapter 4. Notice verse 10. The Bible says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. You see, the call to follow Christ, the call of the disciple, to surrender, to sustain communion, to serve the Master, to suffer sacrifices, is worth it all. It is a privilege to live for Jesus. I've got one more, but I think I'll hold it off here till next time to finish developing it. But how about you? The ultimate investment. We think about the illustration of a soldier who many have laid down their lives, hundreds, thousands have laid down their lives for the freedom we enjoy. But you know what? The ultimate investment is not just laying down our life for freedom, for the freedom of our nation. I'm very thankful for that. Many Christians have laid down their lives in that way as well. I'm thankful that I have the freedoms to preach the gospel, to serve the Lord. And yet oftentimes the free go back into bondage themselves because they don't recognize the treasure they have and they don't recognize the source of that freedom. So many Christians, in pursuit of their own way, go into bondage instead of losing their life and finding it. Jesus said, if we keep our lives, we'll lose it. But if we lose our lives for his sake, we'll find it. Ultimate investment. Are you willing to answer the call of Christ? Will you follow Jesus? In a world that's going the other way, in a church, a broader sense of church, in a church that in many ways is going the other way as well, drifting with the world, will you suffer reproach for the name of Christ? Will you love the Lord first and foremost?